Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
See you this morning. I am Pastor TJ. I'm the lead pastor here. For those of you who are visiting or new, it is so good to see you. I mean, aren't you thankful that we have the privilege that we just had to sing the gospel of Jesus? Man, we started this morning singing about how God so loved the world. Man, that's not a nebulous statement. He loves you. He loved you so much that while you were an enemy through your sin, he did not leave you there. Instead, he made a way to send his perfect son to put on flesh, to come into this world, to breathe the air we breathe, to face the cursedness of sin, and die on a criminal's cross for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? You're not going to hear anything better than that, I can promise you that. And then we get to sing about this hope that we enter into because we belong to Jesus. It is a living hope. It's not an empty wish that we think will happen. It's a confident expectation of what he has guaranteed for us. And we got to sing that today. Amen? And I'm just so encouraged by that, and I hope you are too. Today is a little bit different worship service for us in that and I'll share a little bit about this in just a second, but man, we really love the gospel here. And we love it so much that we don't think we should keep it to ourselves. I don't, at least. I don't think you do either. We believe that it is the greatest news that God has given the world. That lost, broken sinners can not only be forgiven, but set free and become sons and daughters of the Most High God for all eternity. And the beautiful thing is that when we receive it, it's irrevocable. He doesn't take it back. And so we love the gospel here at Pioneer Church. We love the kingdom of God. We want people to understand that when we get saved, we go from this kingdom of darkness. And man, you don't need me to tell you about how messed up that is. To the kingdom of his beloved son. We get to change our citizenship. We are now citizens of the kingdom. And so if you know anything about our vision here, we are a gathering of kingdom people who have kingdom passions, who are fulfilling Jesus' kingdom purpose. And so that's why we exist. That's why God has blessed us. That's why you are here today, hopefully, because you belong to the kingdom of God. And you are walking in sanctification to uncover and discover the passions that God's given you so that you can go out into this world, not stay here. This is a great place, but man, this is a little holy huddle, right, on Sunday mornings. But that you can go out into this world and fulfill the purpose of the kingdom. So what is the purpose of the kingdom? That we will go do what? Make disciples. Amen. How many of you love the gospel of Jesus Christ? Man, how many of you are so thankful for it? How many of you believe that other people need it? Amen. And so, in our brief history as a church, man, I don't have enough hands to do all this. Don't let the tech people see I just stuck a microphone in my back pocket. That's probably not good. But I did. Because of what God has blessed us with and because of what we have the privilege to do, when God planted Pioneer Church, what we started to do, or what I started to do 7 years ago, was I asked the Lord, Lord, please help us not to focus and build a church service. Because that's what a lot of churches tend to do, right? We try to perfect this thing on Sunday morning and we make it as good as we can make it. But we don't go beyond our walls. And I knew that that's not what God wanted us to do. And so I knew that the gospel was for the world. Because God is the creator of the world. He's not just the creator of Rockingham County, right? He's not just the creator of Pioneer Church of Good News. He is the God of the world. And so I began to pray when we planted Pioneer, Lord, where do you want us to take this gospel? As we make kingdom people and we unlock their kingdom passions, what is the kingdom purpose and where do you want us to fulfill that? So we begin to pray. And I prayed kind of what Paul prayed. I want to read this to you in Colossians chapter 4. Paul asked for this prayer in Colossians chapter 4. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." What's so beautiful about that passage is that Paul's writing that from a prison cell. And there was no guarantee that he was going to get out. But his confident expectation and his hope was that, listen, as soon as the Lord sets me free from this place, pray that he will show me clearly where to take this message. I don't know about you, but I'd at least want to go get like a double whopper with cheese first, right? After I get out of prison. Like, give me some me time, right? I want a little me time to just kind of decompress about what I just had to endure for the kingdom. That wasn't Paul's prayer, was it? Paul said, pray that God will open the door for effective gospel work when I get out of here. And so I kind of began to pray that for Pioneer. Lord, open some doors for us outside of Rockingham County, outside of our comfort zone. Open up for us the doors for effective gospel work. And he answered that prayer. About 4 years ago, I got introduced to an organization called Love Africa. I knew David just kind of third party handedly or whatever over the years. And he came and asked me, it was during COVID, and just kind of talked to me about what God was doing in Africa. And it was one of those things that when I heard about it first, I was like, you know, that's a great opportunity for us to send some money to, right? Yeah, I think we could get behind that financially. I think our church family can get excited about what God is doing in Africa, and we can support it from right here in good old Madison. God had other plans. And David, I'm very thankful for David. David just said, man, I think you just need to go see. No, not me. It was never on my radar, man. Never on my radar to go. I had a pastor friend of mine used to tell me he would go on mission trips. And he said, man, I never could get over the fact that I was flying over a mission field to go to a mission field. And that's true. Man, people need the gospel right here. Amen. But there's something about looking at God's creation through his lenses. And I mentioned earlier that God is a God who created the world. And he loves the world, as we just sang about. And so I went in 2022, maybe 2023. We went to Uganda, and I led our first pastor's conference there. And I came home, and I was like, we're moving there. We're packing up. We're moving there. And Laura was like, no, we're not. And I was like, okay. And we haven't, praise the Lord. Not yet, at least. But that began something in our church that 4 years ago we have not gotten over yet. And I'm so grateful. And so this past February was Pioneer Church's fourth involvement in the work of Love Africa. This time we went to Kenya. And so you're going to be hearing about that trip. But here's why I preface this kind of presentation. This is not a book report on their trip. This isn't for you to sit here and go, oh, that was very nice. Oh, that was beautiful. Oh, that must have been difficult. The team that went is not looking for anything other than a willingness for you to say, God, what do you want me to do with this? And you're going to hear this probably over and over and over this morning, but here's what we will say. If God says, don't go, don't go. But if he says go, don't ignore him. The objective of today's message or today's sharing is not for you to feel guilted or manipulated into foreign missions, because it's not for everybody. But what I do pray you come away with this morning is this, that God has given Pioneer Church of Good News an incredible platform to make kingdom people, not just across the street, but around the world. every year that we've gone, here's what God has done in our church. Every year, someone from the team that goes has never been out of the country, much less on a mission trip. This past time, the trip that we went on in February, no leadership or staff person from Pioneer Church went. It was four lay congregation members that God got a hold of and said, just go. And I'm so excited that you get an opportunity to hear this morning what God did in them. But I'm also challenging you, and I'm going to shut up, I know. Don't walk out of here today going, that's a great opportunity for somebody. Walk out of here going, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if you'll commit to just say, I'll do whatever you say and leave it up to him, he's going to change your life. I believe it. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I think my brother David is coming up to start sharing this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this living hope that you've called us into. Thank you for the love that you've given us in your son, Jesus. And thank you, God, that we get an opportunity, a privilege to take what you have done in us and try to reproduce it in the life of others, regardless of whether or not they look like us, they talk like us, they share the same culture as us. Thank you that your gospel is fluent in all languages. And Father, we want to just say thank you for giving us the privilege to enter into the kingdom work that you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters as they share with us what you did in and through them this past February. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would come and rest on this place. Lord, that you would accomplish all that you desire today so that we might continue, Lord, not to keep this gospel for ourselves, but we would actively look for the open doors that you're presenting in our life, and that you give us the courage and the faith and the joy to walk through them boldly for your glory and our good. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray that you be honored in everything that takes place this morning in Christ's name. Amen. All right, David, come on up, brother.
Good morning. I'm David Wynn, and I'm the president of Love Africa Mission. I'm actually a member here, but some of you probably haven't seen my wife and I very much because God has got us in Virginia Beach most of the time. I'm not really mad about that. other than it's my in-laws that the reason we're there. And so, you know, I love them, but it's good to be here a little bit too. But anyway, TJ was explaining, you know, kind of how we got connected with this ministry. And Jan and I have been part of Love Africa since 2012. And I became president in 2022, which coincidentally is the year that TJ and Kenny went with us on the trip that he mentioned. And what is interesting about that is the Lord's timing is amazing, amen? And we don't know how things are going to go. And we had a way we did ministry in Africa for years, and God changed it on that trip. In fact, Kenny, and I don't know where Kenny went. He's all over the place. There he is. Kenny and TJ were with us. We were getting ready to leave, and our partners basically sat down with us and asked us to make a paradigm shift in how we did mission work, which is incredible to me. One thing that's different about Love Africa is we don't have a, for lack of a better word, a canned ministry that we have A, B, and C that we do, and all our partners, all of our trips, we do A, B, C. In fact, Wayne threw a big kink in our plans. He went off his own and gave us a whole D that we do now that he got going. He can talk about. But what they asked us to do, they said, David, our partners focus mainly on educating the children. And we all know our children are our future, and education is a key, especially Christian education. But they said, we found out that education cannot solve teenage pregnancy. Education cannot solve mistreating women. They had a third thing. They said education, but they said the only thing that can solve these problems are the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to have that as our anchor. Can Love Africa help us with that? I'm like, wow, I'm not a pastor. But I had two or three pastors on that trip with me, and their eyes just lit up. And so what we did a paradigm shift, and it was based on Romans 12:2. If you know that, it says, do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So they said, help us make a change. And they mentioned to us that most of y'all probably sat in the history class. I don't know if John, he probably didn't sit in the class. But if y'all sit in history classes as a student, you learned about colonization, how the European countries came over to Africa and colonized. And that was mainly for political and resource issues. And so they came in and they started building these institutions without biblical foundation. And then years later, here come the Catholic Church. Here come the Muslims. Here come the Protestant Church. And they came in and you got a bunch of y'all probably here in construction. And, you know, you try to mess with the foundation after the building's on it. That didn't go too well, right? My dad was a brick mason, and I'd help him a lot of times, and I loved it when he was doing the foundational corners because all I did was carry stuff anyway, so I didn't have to do a whole lot. But once he got that foundation set in those corners, I had to work then because he was... Well, what's happened, they said, because of conflict, because of, in some cases, genocide, and because of technology that switched the need to these new rare earth minerals, especially in two of our places in Africa, what's happened is they're having a recolonization. And they said, we're going to have all kinds of economic and political influx coming into Africa, and they want the church to be ready. We want to have our foundation set so when all these other things come in, we can stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we do. And I know others will talk more about, I don't know if we have, I'm supposed to talk about some of these slides too, but y'all can just look up there. That's, I don't know what they're doing. But anyway, we're in D.C. You got to fly, and that's the hard part. You know, we can't swim over there, and we can't teleport over there. So that's the tough part of all the trips is getting over there. But you see what we do. But once you get in Kenya there, we have a team in Kenya right now working on a water project from Messiah University. So you see where we stay there. And what other one am I supposed to talk about? Because I think they'd rather hear from you guys more. Yeah, here's a great one. If you look at this, the leader there, Benson, he told me, he used billions, but he said, David, in the last two decades, billions of dollars have been spent in Congo, in Uganda. And not only is it no better off, in most cases, it's worse off than it was. Money used poorly can do a lot of bad things. But money used correctly can do wonderful things. And you know, that's my main job I got to be held accountable for is any resources that come in Love Africa. So you guys give me, you know, $10, $1 million. I think, well, I saw one person, I think it was Jay, he says he'll give me $1 million when we leave here. But we're responsible for using them correctly. And so we don't know always, even our next conference, what we're going to teach on. Because we're in constant communication with our partners. And say, what? Like, we did a marriage conference last year. Whew, I didn't go do that one. Praise. Janet would not have let me go and try to tell how to be a good husband. But these are issues that they need. So we always have to be able to adjust and evolve along that. So anyway, just know that money, that's TJ. Colobus monkeys, there monkeys are everywhere there, all through, especially Kenya and Congo. But that's right there at the place. Anything else I'm supposed to go over? Oh, I was going to do that at the end. Okay, all right. Well, I will tell you this. If you decide to go with us, and I think anybody who's went can attest to this, I can't promise you a lot, but I can pretty much promise you three things. One of the things is you will have an adventure of something that we don't know about, and you hear people laugh, and we can tell you more stories later. I'm not going to talk about it now because I get thrown under the bus on some of these, but that will happen. Another thing is you'll fall in love with the people of Africa. I tell people, if you go with us, you're going to want to go back. And y'all guys, raise your hand if it was because of me that you wanted to go back. Was it because of Love Africa? But was it because of the people? That's the reason people go back, because of the people there. And the third thing is you're going to see God in a way that you've never seen him before. God is just as present right here as he is in Africa. It's not like we go over and there's a different God. But we see he's so massive, and he's so good, and he's so omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere. We see him from a different light. And that helps your walk with the Lord and your growth in a way that you can't measure. So I'll come back at the end and just talk about some opportunities we have, but I want to turn it over to Wayne.
Good morning. Just bear with me for a minute while I sit up here. All right. I want to try to get to where these slides are. Well, as David mentioned, this was my second trip to Africa. How do we do this here? Ooh, is that? There we go. I was up here a year previous talking about my trip to Uganda, and apparently, like David said, I have a habit of apparently going off and finding things on my own, and I ended up opening up a whole can of worms of when I jumped in and volunteered to help build a mud hut and stick hut with some people, and just how sharing the gospel and just working hand in hand with people just really carried the love and the message to the people there, because apparently they still, it caused a chain reaction in that community. So the light bulb went off in David's head that, hey, we need to find some more jobs to do. And the field over there is just plentiful for this. There's endless things that need to be done, just as much as there is around here. But so David started, shortly after I returned, David got with me and we started putting together plans to where things needed to be worked on. And God has just laid it on me, and you know, that my hands are, I'm a do-it-yourselfer, a builder. You know, my hands, my ministry to others is just to work with them, and just do life with people, get in the dirt with them, and, you know, and through that build relationships and be able to talk and be able to share the gospel with them. So fortunately, through support of this church and my family, able to do a second trip this year and to Kenya. And David and I worked on setting up two goals for this trip, which one, there's a guest house. The first place, we stayed in two areas. We stayed 2 weeks. 1 week we stayed up in a high country, and there's a guest house attached to a church that we want to be able to use for future missions. This house was pretty much empty inside, and it's two-story, very spacious. The picture here is we were framing walls, putting up and building beds for future groups to stay in. So that was our first goal. But along with providing a place, this will provide an opportunity for people in the future that go. We won't have to stay far away. We'll be able to stay in the communities where we're wanting to do outreach without having to drive back to where we're staying in a Bible college about 45 minutes to an hour away. So we had to leave, then come back every day. And you really want to be able to stay there and just be involved in these people's lives from sun up to sundown. So this kind of project is going to allow groups to be there right with the people. And so we were able to make a lot of progress. I think we built 16 to 17 beds in this building. So it's going to have two bathrooms. And it's got a very open floor plan downstairs with a large kitchen area and other things. Still has a lot of work to be done on it to be able to stay in there. Some bathroom work, some kitchen work downstairs, things like that. We did get the beds finished up, and they also did a little work after we had left too on it, and they're still continuing to. As much as us going and working, we wanted to work hand in hand alongside with people. So we did have some young men who worked alongside with us, some locals, and able to just share the gospel, get involved in their lives, and also some of these guys had never even picked up a screwdriver or a power tool, so we were able to work with them. That's the kitchen area of the building there, quite large. We were able to work with these guys and start giving them skills that they'll be able to use in the future to help their community, to help their home, to have a job, other things like that. We had in the picture there is two Georges. We had three Georges. It was kind of crazy. There's George 1, George 2, Georgie, George this, and yeah, but that was kind of a fun thing to holler out. But it was quite a task trying to organize these kind of things. David hard at work. I love that. That's about the extent. He picked up a tool every now and again, but we were able to accomplish a lot, and it's hard to organize. I was trying to say you can't just run over to Lowe's and Home Depot and pick up what you want. Had to kind of pre-plan to get things there before we got there, and even some supplies weren't there when we got there, and it relied on prayer. Lord, please let this thing show up. And apparently, he listened, because we'd show up the next morning, there'd be the supplies waiting on us, and it was a blessing that how things worked. Let's see, and the second place we worked on, that's a church attached to the building we were working on. I don't know. I won't go too far. Might be getting into somebody else's stuff. I don't know. But the second project we worked on, we went down into the Mossaw Valley, and then we had a clinic that needed worked on. And it was just an empty building, probably, I'd say, about half the size maybe of the service room here. And it was just hollow, gutted out, concrete building. And we worked alongside some guys who were very skilled in what they did. We would just really just kind of aided what they already knew how to do, but built walls and in this clinic and made doctor's rooms. And it even had a pharmacy set up with a little window. It was just perfect setup. But able to work with these people and just come into that community and love all over them. While we were working on things, there was other missions going on. They had the ladies teaching clinical stuff to other women and other young people working on just spending time with other children and teaching. So there's all kinds of ministries were going on at the same time. So it was just, of course, it's a blessing being able to serve with these people. There's many needs there. Both sites, we were able to amazingly accomplish a lot in 2 weeks. We set out with a goal, and we accomplished more than than our goal, because God gave us the people and the resources to make it happen. So, yeah, I believe they were ready to start moving in when we were leaving. So, it's awesome that those things are being put to use. I just want to share with you a verse, Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Forgive me while I grab my glasses. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to say I'm at awe in how the Lord is working through this church. Many of you have stepped forward to be involved with Love Africa. I think it's so cool. When I was young in a church, I mean, I remember having a few world missionaries in our church, but there were one or two. Only a couple people really got involved in such a big thing, but it's amazing to me that there's a large handful of you that are willing to drop what you want to do and travel, not to mention just the people who want to do the hard work on the ground here to support the people who want to travel, whether it's raising money or funds or other things. I mean, it takes, hate to quote Hillary Clinton, but it takes a village, don't it? But it does take the church working together to make these things possible. The biggest need, I will say, that the Lord asks for us is not your time. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your money. Just to reiterate what TJ was saying, the Lord is just asking for our willingness. Just to say, okay, Lord, where do you want me? I encourage you all just to open yourself to that, and it won't fall short of a blessing serving the Lord. So there are many opportunities for more things to be done. I'm currently working on going back in a couple months. David was sharing, once you go once, you'll just want to go back again. You'll fall in love with these people. They are so grateful at you being there. You willing to travel halfway around the world just to give them a hug on the neck or whatever. So looking forward to going back. There are more projects. If later on you have some questions, or if we get to some questions, we can get on if you're kind of curious of what's in the future. And there are many opportunities. I just kind of want to share about my favorite experience on this trip was not the Hurricane Hippo boat ride. But anyway, you can laugh about that later. But my favorite experience was when we were in Namuncha, which is the village down in the valley. Pastor we were with, he's oversees 14 churches, and he shared that two of those churches were churches that met under trees. And I heard that, and I just got excited. I was like, now that's a church plant. I don't know. I mean, you're willing to get out and meet under a tree. And growing in Pioneer Church, being with us since we met outside, outdoors, under pavilions, and it just, a young church with hungry people, you know that when you don't have a lot of luxuries, people aren't there just for air conditioning and a comfy seat and good sound system or whatever. So I was excited to go see this. So I started inquiring to the pastor, is there a way I can get out to these churches next Sunday? And he worked it out where me and him would hop on a motorbike and go bouncing through the African bush and find these churches. So I wish I had kind of a picture of that. These are two big fellas hugged up on a little Suzuki bouncing through the woods. I bet it was quite a sight. But But he told me it'd take about 20 minutes to get there, and next thing I know, we're over an hour away near another mountain, and Africa time is totally something else. But it was the best way to find a church I have yet to experience, because we stopped, and he'd shut off the bike and just started looking around. I was like, "You forget where the church was?" He's like, no, it's around here." And I started listening, and over in the trees, you just started hearing singing. And I was like, "Oh, that's awesome." And I was like, "I think it's over that way." He's like, "Yeah, okay." She started back up the bike and bounced through the woods a little more and found this group under a church. It was probably about 30-some people. They had a little sound system set up, running off a generator, and they were just gathered around the shade of the tree, singing and worshiping and having their message. And I think that was the greatest experience. They had have a piece of land that's theirs now, and their hope is to build on that, to actually start building a building. And we spent some time at that, and I went to another one that met in a small tin building, tin roof, tin sides, beaten in the African sun. Wasn't very, they had some property that they were just starting to break ground on being able to build a building. So there's a lot of need there for just hands-on and helping with things. And just know that I look forward to going back, and I'm thank the Lord that I'm able to be a part of that. I just want to encourage you, and like TJ said, if you just feel that draw that the Lord might want you to go, I encourage you to follow it. It won't be a mistake to serve the Lord, whether it's here or abroad. Thank you.
Thank you. All right, I put this PowerPoint together. I'm hoping I can figure out how to use it. I'm trying to go back to the first part. There. Now, that's our little team. Now, I call it the old, the strong, the bold, and the beautiful. I think you can figure out which one's the old one. But, you know, we're a motley crew. But if you can tell, bless you, we're all a little different. And we all have different talents, and God will use that. You know, just like everybody doesn't look the same, we all have different talents, and God will figure out how to use you and how to use those talents. Because I'm not very talented in a lot of stuff. I know a little bit about a whole bunch of stuff, but I don't know a whole lot about anything. So I'm kind of still in the old phase. So what we did, and one of the things that I tell people about is, as David touched on, there's a lot of travel to get over there. It's hours and hours, and they're 8 hours ahead of us. If you can survive the trip, you can, you know, the getting there and getting home, you are good. Getting over there is, you know, that's the cherry on the top of the cake. But it is an adventure. And strangely, even in the travel, God is at work. Because I've been on 3 trips. I've been 2 to Uganda and this one to Kenya. And in many cases, he puts us beside someone who, strangely enough, one we went to Uganda, he right across the aisle is another minister. And if we didn't get a service on the way and them sharing ideas back and forth, Once when I was on a trip, I just knew I was sitting next to an Islamic, you know, they were going to take over the airplane at any moment. And he was right beside me. And I'm looking at my pictures. And he looks over and he's, you know, asked me, am I a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. He said, I am too. And then he starts sharing with me about his family and, you know, how God's touched his life. So, you know, God puts us where he needs us to be. And you do go through Turkey. And one of the things that it really shows you is how other people live. Because we know how Rockingham County lives. We're, you know, ride or die. And we get our fingernails dirty and you know, dig in our gardens and go hunting. But everybody's life doesn't look like ours. But one of the things I have discovered is that women are women wherever you go, and men are men. We have a little more inequality in the United States as women. Where we were going, women are second-class citizens. They're almost property. So we did stay at Moffitt Bible College, which is a wonderful, wonderful place. That is in Kajabi, and George and Joyce Arunga, I believe is how it's pronounced, were wonderful hosts, and they have the church that we taught in. And that I sent little things back home, little snippets, little emails to my grandchildren, and I told my oldest granddaughter, Savannah, and I was bringing that home to her, and she said, well, great, I'm going to name him Jeffrey. So now every time Bo, who's one of my youngest ones, comes over, he wants to see pictures of Jeffrey. But I was amazed. I'd never seen a Jeffrey before. And this is actually in Namuta. And if you see the goat there, he was in the church that we were leading in, and somebody named him the Holy Goat. And there's Wayne. And one of the things that they had shared the gospel, and as they went to different churches, like in the Kajabi church service in the Namuta, they shared their testimony and showed that one of the things that they do show is that, again, women are women and men are men, and we share a lot of the same troubles. And I think I've got a picture up here of Jonathan sharing his testimony in one of the churches. And they do ask you to tell a little bit about yourself. Now, this is at George and George's church. And this is as we got out of the little vans. Here were the ladies that were there meeting under a tree. And as you can see how they're dressed. And they probably only have a couple of dresses. But they'll put on their best and their cleanest. And they'll come over and they'll welcome you. And they're all smiling. And then there's the little church. And there's a school attached to it. It's a Christian school, and it's not a nice school. It's not a nice building, but it's a loving place. All the people that we met there were extremely nice. The children were very outgoing and wanted to know who we were. And we had a lot of young girls and young men who went with us, and they shared time with the children, and they played games with them. And you know, I'm the lollipop lady, so I make sure to bring lollipops and give to a lot of different kids and during our services. And this was the women's team, and that's, I didn't have a picture of the men's team, but that was just the women's team. As you can see, there's all ages, all people have different talents. The lady on the very end, the white-haired lady there, thin lady, she did all the women's gospel, and she was a powerful speaker, powerful testimony, and I think the ladies really, really appreciated her. I know our group really appreciated it. I loved hearing her speak. On the other one, again, the old lady up there, that would be me. And we are in the church, and the different groups that we had going this time, we had gospel, where we were carrying the gospel. We were doing the carpentry team, which was led over here. And then we had the nursing team. And one of the most powerful things that David ever said to me was when we were in Uganda, and a lady had brought all of her paperwork in about a son, and she was spending all their money trying to save her son. He had all kinds of issues. I think he was 16. And she gave it all to me, and she said, "What medicine can you give me to cure my son?" Well, there was nothing. He was already on things that you would give a 90-year-old to keep him alive. And I told her I had nothing. Nothing that I could give her. You know, we take Tylenol, we take ibuprofen, you know, that sort of thing. And I looked through it, and she said, "Is he going to live, or is he going to be healed?" And I said, "He will be healed somewhere, but it may not be here." And, you know, she wanted me to give her a timeline. I couldn't. I said, "You pour Jesus into this son, your son. You love on him. You just share the gospel with him." And she kind of broke down, and she loved me. She said, "My son's not going to get well here." You know, the power of prayer is great. And sometimes God works that miracle. But sometimes it's not here. It's in heaven. And she even brought her son. I met him. He was such a sweet guy. But when I held her, David somehow or another took a picture of that, and apparently it's on his brochures. But it's she and I hugging and crying, and it's what we did was share the love of God with each other. And it was a powerful moment, and David said to me, he said, "Nursing has its place. It is sharing the gospel." And I said, "Yes, it is." And after that, I noticed we have started having nursing teams, and I am so thankful for that. Over here, we were going, one of the things that they wanted us to talk about was childbirth, because in Africa, as you can think, there's a lot of lives lost because there's not enough education about how to take care of births. And in the middle of sharing gospel, you know, we started out in churches and things, and in Kajabi it was easier. But we just gave them a little information along with the gospel, and that was on the human body, what you needed to do. And we had several nurses with us, very, very good nurses, much better than I am. I'm retired, and so the brain is pretty much failing. But I'm teaching anatomy and physiology, y'all. Forget a little bit, but some of the things that they have a lot of is urinary tract infections, you know, all kinds of just little things we treat very easily here, but they don't have the resources. So that health clinic is a way for the community to get together and take their health needs, have those taken care of as well. The gospel is extremely important, and that is our number one goal. But sometimes people don't want to know what you know until they know that you care and that you care about them. So that's what we try to do, to show we care about them physically and spiritually as well. So I was talking about some of the stuff, and you know, nursing stuff can get a little vivid sometimes. And Joyce over there on the left, one time I was telling her something to interpret for us. I had two interpreters. I said it took that much to keep up with my mouth. Joyce said, "I can't say that." I said, "Yes, you can, Joyce, just us women in here." And she said, "Don't tell George." So here we go, and we're doing the health clinic, and one of the things down when we got in some of the areas is they wanted to learn to take blood pressures and go out in their community, share the gospel, and also be able to do blood pressures and teach people. So we're teaching lay people how to get out in the community, take blood pressures, and give out some of that information. Because the whole thing about sharing the gospel is we might share it with 200 people or 300 people. But if those 200 or 300 people share it with two people and they share it with two more, you know what I mean? It's a multiplication thing. And one of the things that I can remember David was talking about in Uganda was we work through the churches. Because if you can get in the church and you can teach people that, you know, you can share your testimony. My testimony is a wreck, y'all. So if God can use me, God can use anybody. So if you think you're too far gone or, you know, you've had too many much sin in your life, I'm here to tell you, no, I am poster child for sin. And he can use us all. And I can tell you that it isn't money. It's people loving on people. And when I share my testimony and the other ladies share their testimony, one of the things that I heard was we thought it was only us. We didn't realize these things happen in the United States. They have a glorified view of, you know, that nothing bad happens here, but it does. And we all make mistakes. You know, there's a lot of rape over there. There's, you know, a lot of different things that, you know, you're prosecuted for here. But, you know, it's almost normal in their society because women are property. So, let's see. Am I past mine yet? Nope. All right. Here is more of the Kajabi. Let's see, I'm on 16. Yeah. All right. And as you can see there's the beautiful. And one of the ladies, they're having worship services. And they in Kajabi, they love to use the tambourine or the drums. I guess it's the drums. And they're up there beating those, and they can all sing. And I was just praying to the Lord, please don't ask them to have me sing. Because I can't sing, y'all. And there's the group from Kajabi. Kajabi is at a 5,500 elevation, so it's nice and cool. And we have rain, and they'll cover more about rain coming up pretty soon. But as you can see, these ladies have all come in, and they're all thankful. They come up, and then afterwards, they thank you. They thank you so much for sharing it. And this was where one of the ladies came up to me and hugged me, and she said, thank you for sharing your testimony, because so many of these ladies were afraid to say these things that happened to them because they were ashamed, not realizing that it happened all over the world. All right, then we're getting to Namucha, and now, Namucha is, I don't know, it's somewhere near Hell's Gate in temperature. It is low elevation, so you're going from being nice and cool to being really hot. And we had to walk everywhere. And this was our luggage getting there, and I can tell you a lot of that's mine, David. He always fusses at me. But I brought a lot of things for the new health center that was set up. And all these people pulled luggage for us, and we left it behind. They brought tools and things that were left. One of the things somebody gave me before I left, Barbara, gave me $60. And one of the things when we went from Namucha, from Kajabi to Namucha, we stopped at a pharmacy. Now, over here, I can't go in and buy antibiotics. But over there, I bought $60 worth of antibiotics. Barbara said, use it for whatever you need. And $60, I took it out in a box. I'd carry it out in a box. So it was for them to get started in their health clinic. And there's a nurse over there that runs that health clinic. So he knew how to use those antibiotics, and they were in his language. What number am I on now? 20. 20. Is that 20? And I'm, it's what number? 19. Okay. And this is what Wayne was talking about when the health clinic. That's what that thing looked like. And you wouldn't think you could do anything with it. But man, they get in there and God's with them, because it looked a whole lot different when they left. And I think they're still working on it. But apparently, David said now they're working out of it. So health clinic there is not like health clinic here. There's no running water. I'm not sure if there's electricity. Not all the sterilization equipment. So their health clinic is mostly just coming and talking to the nurse, and he tries to give them something or tells them what to buy at the pharmacy. All right. The biggest thing I want to leave, as far as I'm concerned, is while mission work is can be exciting, going to a different country can be exciting, but it's not for us. I mean, it is for us, but you know, we're sharing the gospel with people. But what changes is you leave there changed. You learn how other cultures lived and how fortunate you are and how much we take for granted. You'll never look at water the same way. You'll never look at education and people's problems the same way here, because a lot of times, you know, when we're sharing our problems here, I'll think, that's not really a problem. You know, I have resources to take care of this problem. You think about how fortunate you are. So let me turn it over to the beautiful.
Wow, big church is scary. So first of all, I just want to thank you all for supporting us so that we were able to have this wonderful opportunity. I've always wanted to go on an international mission trip, but in my mind, I thought I would always do something kind of behind the scenes, fixing stuff, working stuff, just, you know, behind the scenes, not dealing with the individual personal aspect of it, which is really what Real Missions is about. So when Kenny came up and asked us if we wanted to go on this trip, I was immediately excited, but when he started telling us what it was going to be about, I was like, well, I really can throw a hammer, but I don't know if I can frame out walls or do major carpentry work. I'm not a nurse. I don't have any medical skills. What is a computer programmer going to do in Kenya? And so the other aspect of it was the Bible study and discipleship. And so I got put on that team, which freaked me out. I was not the leader. Sandy mentioned earlier, Monty, she was the lady on the end of the picture there. She was the leader of the ladies' discipleship, and she had some beautiful inspiration of how to reach the women there. We wanted to focus on their value, their identity, and their worth, and where that really comes from. As Sandy mentioned, they are generally considered second-class citizens, and we wanted to remind them and make sure they knew where their real value and worth came from. So each day we had Bible passages, and there were hands-on activities to help kind of reinforce what we had read or what we had talked about. And we also shared our testimonies, different ones, and some of them were very private. And, you know, there were several of us ladies that were on this team, and there were some things that you don't know how they will be received in another country and their culture. And then also, how will they be received in Namuncha? We had some mixed company. We had some male nurses, and some of the elder men had been there. And we were really concerned about how that was going to be perceived. Should we filter what we were saying, and how should we hint? So, you know, David's running to ask Solomon if this is going to be okay and what we can and cannot do. And then Monty said, we're just going to pray about it. And while David was running to ask Solomon what was appropriate and what was allowed, we just prayed, and you know what? It all was just perfect. Solomon said we could say what we needed to say. And, you know, we didn't change anything. You know, we just spoke as Lord was leading us. And it was really a moving day, I think, probably for us, because even more so because we were so worried about being in mixed company and what that was going to be like. As most everyone has talked about, we were in two places. We were in Kajabe, and the church there that we went to was in Kanuji. And we were sort of splitting the day up, where the first half of the day for the women were the Bible study and the activities. And then the nurses got to hang out and play with the children while the mothers could participate. And then we usually broke for some chai tea and a lunch of some sort. And then in the afternoon, the nurses would do their training, and then we got to hold the babies and play and entertain. And that, to me, is, you know, I could do that all day. That wasn't the scary part. It was really the sharing. It was, how could it be scary to share your testimony to people who don't even understand what you're saying? We had to have a translator to translate what we were saying. But it's hard to be vulnerable with one-on-one with someone, but to be vulnerable with a large group is even more difficult. And as Sandy mentioned, multiple ladies throughout the week at both places, in Kajabe and also in Namuncha, just wanted to share and appreciate and let us know how much they appreciated us sharing the troubles that we went through, some that we've caused on our own, some that were brought to us that we did not choose. And that, just like Sandy said, they did not realize that American women or Americans had problems like they did. Now, not all of our problems are the same. We have a lot of problems that they don't have, and they have a lot of problems that we don't have, but humans and men and women, we're initially the same. And I think it was a true bonding moment for us to then be able to, when they would come up and speak and hug, then we could actually talk to them more and get to know them more, and they realized in just a little small way that they were not alone. And not only were they not alone, that there's others like them in the world, but they were reminded that they are not alone because God is always with them. And so several of the activities that we did to reinforce different Bible study, one of them was talking about getting rid of the lies that the devil has planted in our hearts and told us over the years. You know, all of those little things, and it takes time, you know, that you have to slowly replace those with the truths from the Lord. And one of the demonstrations of that was breaking little popsicle sticks for the lies and doing that over and over again a few times. And then as Monty's talking, and then she starts to talk about the truths that the Lord tells us. and she starts weaving with little pipe cleaners, just, you know, craft toys of weaving these pipe cleaners together into what ends up being a crown. And she puts it on her head and says that she is the daughter of the king. Those women erupted. And then they got to make their own crowns. Grown women in a country across the world were so proud and so excited to make their little pipe cleaner crowns. One of the ladies was so happy and so excited, she wanted us to march around outside singing that we were children of the Most High God. And we did. One of the pictures that was up there was us afterwards, but we marched in a circle outside the church between the church and the school. And the same excitement doing those crowns was also in Nemuncha. We had not just females, we had a few men in there, and they were just as excited. They were so happy, and they were chanting that they were children of the Most High God. And it was just amazing to share in their joy and their spirit. And each day, there were these little journals that were brought. We brought colored pencils and little journals because we wanted them to try to journal what they were hearing, what they were thinking. And, you know, we don't understand their language. If they could write, we wouldn't be able to read it. And some of them may not even be able to write. And so Monty had the brilliant idea of the picture journaling. So we each had a lesson each day. One day, for instance, was to meditate for a few minutes there and to draw a picture of what God says about you. What is he telling you about who you are? And then another time, on another day, it was listen to God and ask him, Lord, what do you want us to know about you? And then draw that picture. And these pictures, some of them are really good. Some of them were stick pictures. It was everything in between. And you think maybe one or two might share. Everybody wanted to share. They were scrambling to try to get to the line to share. And we had to have a translator explain what their picture was. But they were some most beautiful images. One was a tree planted by the riverbank. And the river was the Spirit and the Lord. And the tree's roots went way down into the ground and was getting the water. And then in the branches of the tree were birds and leaves and butterflies, and that was the tree sharing its spirit with others. And there were so many beautiful, deep pictures like that. It was absolutely moving and amazing. But so one of the things that I would like to ask you guys is today, this week, if you just concentrate and meditate and ask God, what does he want of you? What does he want of you here in our community? What does he want of you as it pertains to Love Africa Missions and our church? And so I don't know if I have just one favorite thing, but I think what I liked most is just the community and the love and the joy when, you know, we're all so busy. We run and go, and I think several have mentioned that Africa has different time. There is Kenya time, and it is different. And I'm type A, OCD, looking at the clock, wearing the watch, doing everything. Everything is planned. I don't like the unexpected. And David tried to tell us you have to be prepared to pivot and do whatever's needed. We might go down there, and what we think we're doing is completely different when we get down there. And for me, Kenya time was very stressful because I'm like, we're already late. We haven't even left. We should already be starting. And now that I have gotten back home, I really miss Kenya time because we're too busy. We don't have enough time for community and fellowship. And, you know, this is a way of life. Every moment, every day, all through the day. If they're late because they're going somewhere and they stop to talk to somebody in need or just be a friend, that's okay and that's acceptable. People just show up at Solomon's house and go in and out, hang out on his porch. How many of us would answer the door if someone came to our door unexpected without texting or calling us first? That's just, we're too busy. But also, just their willingness to give. They have so little. And they give. They just gave so much. Just so loving and sharing. And all of this jewelry. I bought a couple. I bought some of them. But most of it was gifts. And some of these take them a day to make. Some of them take a week. The larger ones can take 2 weeks. And that's a large part of their income, and that is a huge blessing. And on our day at service in Namucha, a lot of the ladies from our team had been given shawls like this. This is called a shuka. And but I actually had not been given one because I had went to hang out with the children in the afternoon and at their school and do some crafts with the kids. And so the ladies that were there in the afternoons had been gifted these. So on Sunday, I showed up. I just had the clothes that I had brought and packed, was going to wear. And I was one of the ladies on our trip without one. I didn't think a whole lot about it. I knew why I didn't have one. Everyone else had been gifted one, but I was hanging out with the children. We did crafts and they sang songs and, oh, who couldn't just love the children? It's so much easier to build relationships with children, but with grown women, that's harder. You know, that's scarier. But so on the Sunday after the service, a lady named Veronica came up to me, took this off her shoulders, and started to wrap it around me. And she said, I choose you. She chose me to be her friend in America. And what it says on the back, I asked Elijah, at the bottom there's words. Everybody's has something different wrote on them. And I asked Elijah, he's the nurse in Namucha, and he said it means to thank God always in everything. And, you know, a lot of times we probably think about thanking him for the things that we have materially. But they're thankful for almost nothing. I mean, they have so little. And so we have so much and so much surplus. And how thankful are we actually? I mean, the running water, clean water, hot and cold water when you need it on demand, standing toilets, toilet paper. It is amazing. Electricity, even after the battery runs out, it is amazing. You know, we're so spoiled. We're so spoiled. We're so blessed. And it's not to say that what we have is bad. It's just that we need to keep things in perspective. And I just have one little verse I want to read, and it kind of goes along with what I was saying. And this is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, so I guess it's two verses. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So whether you have little or much, whether it's material or spiritual or health issues or good health, lots of family or no family, just always give thanks. Thank you.
Our first Sunday, we went to the church in Mission Geary. We got there at 10 a.m., and they were already singing and dancing and worshiping the Lord. At 12:30, Reverend George finally got up to speak. By 1:30, we finally wrapped up. And I'm telling you this now, so when you look at your watch, just be thankful we're not in Kenya. Okay, the Lord has laid on my heart that I share the experience I went through just getting there and what he did for me. For years, my wife Anne, as she said in her presentation, has been saying that she had been drawn to go on an international mission trip like Africa. And each time she would say it, I'd tell her that I'd stay home, happily stay home, hold down the fort, and keep the home fires burning, because I was not being felt, I was drawn. So when Kenny came over and hopped down behind us in the pew the day last year after we had the presentation about Love Africa, and he said, as he always does, opens up with a joke, "So, you ready to go to Africa?" And I said, "I think so," and the surprise on her face I'll never forget. At first, I knew I was being drawn, but I didn't know why. We were going to do some construction projects. I knew I could help with that. Then they were talking about relationships and interpersonal relations, which is not my strong suit. So basically, I knew I could be useful, but I definitely wasn't the most qualified to go on the trip. I prayed about it, and God told me, "I've got this. Just go." He did have to tell me multiple times, but I eventually stopped doubting, or so I thought. The week before our trip, Brother Pete, who sits behind me in the pew back there and like a good Baptist in the back, asked me, you know, how I was feeling. There's an answer to that that everyone expects and everyone knows, and the answer is, I feel excited, I'm nervous, but I'm excited to see what is going to happen. And that was exactly what I was going to tell him. Until I opened up my mouth and only one word came out. And that word was terrified. Absolutely terrified. That was the first time I really admitted it, out loud or to myself, how I was really feeling about it. Pete, being the great brother in Christ that he is, gave me lots of reassuring and encouragement. And I went on. Over the next week, I thought over and over, how can I get out of this? And finally, I took it to the Lord, and he just said, "You're going, and I got this. Don't worry." And so thankfully, the day the trip came, and now I have a checklist. I have things that need done. I'm a doer. That's what I do. All the nervousness went away when I woke up in the morning. I had to go meet Wayne. We had to go get a rental car. We had to finish packing. We had to load up the luggage. We had to get to D.C. We had to get on a plane. I'm checking boxes, okay? I feel great. So we get on the plane and we're headed to Turkey, and then we head on to Kenya. And somewhere during that flight, God started working on me again, telling me I was going to have to start sharing in front of people like I am now. 75% of people suffer from fear of public speaking, and the other 25% scare me. For an introvert, this is magnified so much. Sometimes I struggle to talk to one person, much less as a group. But he made it clear that was going to happen. I wrestled with it through the entire rest of the flight. I didn't get much sleep. On our first morning, Wayne led devotion, and at the end, he asked for volunteers for the evening, and I immediately volunteered, because if I've got to do it, let's do it. Let's get it over with. Let's check that box. Pretty sure it wasn't me that volunteered, but now I was on the hook for it. That it was God that came through and not me, as always. I was led to talk about Philippians 4:13. Now, it was my favorite verse when I was a young Christian, when I wasn't using it right. And now that I know the correct meaning, it's even more profound. And the funny thing is, on our first Sunday back, TJ had a small tangent, which I like to call an informational sidebar, about Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," in which he used the exact same things I said during my devotion, talking about how athletes use it for motivation, and that it does not mean you can do what you want with Christ's strength. Paul was in prison when he wrote it. The context, you can clearly see, he's talking about Christ giving us strength to endure the hardships for his purpose, not making you run faster or jump higher to win a match. And as I was rereading this for the third time for our presentation is when it finally kicked in, and how that verse is applying to me right now, because I can't do this without him. I cannot stand up in front of you, and I cannot make words that make sense without him. So please pray for me. We had a group about 20 at the time for the that morning devotion, or that evening devotion, which seemed like a large group to me. I did the devotion, thought it went well, and the message came across. I was very nervous, much like I am right now. And at times my voice was shaking, but once again, God was in control, not me. Whenever I would start to think otherwise, the words would leave me, and I would just start to stumble over my speech. Afterwards, when I was glad it was over, and I prayed and I asked God, "Are we good?" Nope. That was the answer. So that Sunday, we were splitting up into two groups to go to two different churches, and each church was going to have volunteers to talk about Psalms 23. I knew that meant me. I was a volunteer. I knew that. But because I have to have things planned out in my head, I'm looking at Psalms 23 before I throw my hand up saying I'll do it. And by the time I get through it and look at it, all the volunteer spots are full. Okay, so maybe I was wrong. Maybe that wasn't for me all along. The next morning, Sandy wasn't feeling well and decided to stay home at the guest house. She had verse 6. And of course, Wayne said that he would take care of it, no big deal, but I couldn't let Wayne do it by himself. So I told Wayne on the drive there, "Wayne, I'll take verse 6. And looking at verse 6, and I settled on one word only in that entire verse, and that word was mercy. So we were trying to show how the scripture affects all of us, much like they have said. African Americans were not that much different. So it was all about how I fall short daily and God need God's mercy. We needed to do a few minutes each, and it would be translated by Reverend George, which gave us a break in between each phrase, thankfully, so I got to compose myself. So on the 45-minute van ride to the church, I'm composing what I'm going to say in my head. And if I had just listened and done it the night before, I could have wrote it down, and it would have been a lot easier. But the Lord was with me, and he led me with what I needed to say. And I remember very little of the time in front of the church. I remember the microphone in my hand was shaking so hard I thought I was going to drop it. I remember I had to stop looking up, because when I do, it scares me to death. And so I just focused on George, Reverend George, who was standing right here translating everything I said for the people to hear. And George has such a quiet, calm demeanor. It gave me calm. I don't remember half of what I said. I was telling TJ a few weeks ago that I think I missed a few of the lines I was supposed to say. And he said, those were lines that didn't need to be said. I told him, I don't remember what I said because I think I blacked out. And he said, some people call that being overtaken by the Holy Spirit. So I'm praying right now. I was overtaken by the Holy Spirit 2 pages ago, and he will continue to until this is done. Okay. So I finished with that. I presented in front of the church. I did my greatest fear, and I did it. I didn't do it. Christ did it through me. It was his strength, not mine. He moved me out of the way and accomplished what he needed to despite me. And I only had to go halfway around the world to learn it. So while we had construction, while we had goals while we were down there, and Wayne had talked about our construction projects, our medical training, our spiritual teaching, it's not the only reason we were sent. We had relationships to build with our brothers and sisters in Christ there in Kenya, which is probably even more important. We each had things the Lord wanted us to show, wanted to instill us, and wanted to teach us. Each time we thought we were given to others, we ended up receiving so much more. We went to give, and God, as usual, outgave us. So if you're being called to go on a mission trip, doesn't matter what you think you're going to be doing, it doesn't matter what you think you're capable of, if the Lord is calling you to go, he will take care of it. You just have to go. While we were there, David had told the people in the church at Namucha that for each missionary you see, 100 people back home in America help make it possible for them to be here. Now, if you ever have to talk to David and he says a number, ignore it. I've learned that numbers and math and time with David are a little bit abstract, but he's still a great guy. But his concept is true. We couldn't have gone, we couldn't have been blessed, and hopefully blessed the people there without your support. The gifts, the tithes, the Pioneer Church helped fund the mission budget, which helped us go on a mission trip. So please keep giving. The stew, the bake sale, and other fundraisers helped raise money to help pay for this mission trip. So please keep giving of your time to help with those ministries. Keep buying stew and those massive cinnamon rolls that were such a huge hit at the bake sale. So even if you can't go or you're not being called to go, we're not all meant to go. You can make a difference by giving, giving of your time and financially. It's the only way this works. So that was my story about how I got there. And now for the story about how Africa really was while I was there. We landed in Nairobi, and as we're driving through Kinjabe, all we saw was poverty everywhere. People selling roasted corn by the roadside, hoping passing cars would stop. I don't know how much you can make off an ear of corn that's roasted, but they were desperately trying to sell it. Families were grazing a few goats or a single cow along the highways because that was their job. That was their livestock. That was their livelihood. We were told when we asked that they don't eat them. They raise them, and then every year they sell them to buy cheaper food. That's one cow represents an entire family's income for the year, and a lot of people had it off a lot worse. Most of the pictures we saw were in Kinjabe. We had very little pictures of the outside of Namucha, because in Namucha it was a lot worse. These people had nothing. Hannah, who was the grandmother we visited, she was one of the ladies in the group with my wife, was helping teach, and she was the mother of Elijah. I got his name right. Who was the nurse at the medical center we were building there. She lived with her three grown children, each in their own house around a small tree. Hannah's house was about 8 foot by 10 foot. The walls were sticks woven together with mud stuck between the lattice when it dried, and some of the mud had broken off, exposing the stick lattice. The roof was a tarp held down by rocks and an old tire. And that was her house. 80 square feet, and she raised 3 children in that house. Her husband passed away when her children were young. They were all grown now and lived in a house, a separate house, around that same tree. Their houses weren't much bigger, a little bit bigger, not much. They had proper wooden walls and corrugated metal roofs. They had no running water. They have no electricity. Elijah, who we've spoken of, he had a motorbike so they could go and get things. That was the only vehicle. I saw two automobiles the entire time we were in Namucha, and maybe 3 motorbikes. Hannah made her bead jewelry to sell at the market a few miles up the road, like most of the women did, just trying to make a couple extra dollars, not much. Seeing how they lived with almost nothing made me sad. And then when you notice how joyful they are, always smiling, always happy to see you. And on Sundays when they worship the Lord, oh my, do they worship. They sing and they dance for hours, and nobody seems to mind. Nobody's in a rush to get to the Mexican restaurant after church. They have come to worship and praise the Lord for all he has done for them when they have almost no possessions or comforts we take for granted. You can't remain sad about it when you see how joyful they are. You just get happy with them. You go bask in the joy of the Lord and don't think about what they don't have, because they're not thinking about it either. The hardest thing, I cry at this part every time I read it. The hardest thing I had to do was accept this bead bracelet from Hannah, because she wanted to give me a blessing. And we were told, when they try to bless us by giving you something, you take it. You don't try to pay for it. You don't refuse it. You just accept it. We're going there to bless them, and we wouldn't want that taken away from us. Don't take their blessing away from them. It's only a little bead bracelet. But I knew it represented a good portion of what she would make off of her jewelry. And it was something she was trying to sell just to have a little money for food. And she instead gave it to me. She just met me. She knew who I was vaguely from my wife's testimony in their group. But she loved me and wanted to bless me with a gift from someone with almost zero physical possessions. I have been blessed in ways these people can't comprehend. I have been given so much, excess even, more than we need, and I don't have the joy these people have. I get aggravated in traffic. They don't have cars. I get impatient if our food takes too long at the restaurant. They don't have restaurants or grocery stores, convenience stores. They don't have stores, period. They have a market a few miles up the road. It's the closest thing they have, and they have to walk to it. They can get some locally grown food, some crafted items. That's where they sell their jewelry. And that's it. We get upset when the internet goes out. They have to walk to gather wood, to build a fire, to cook. They have joy with almost nothing, and we let all the things we have get in the way of our joy. At one point, I thought maybe that's the key. Maybe living like they do would keep the world from getting in the way of our joy, but I soon realized I wouldn't make it 3 days. 3 days in, I caught myself getting cranky because there were no cold drinks. And that's how I realized how spoiled I really was. No hot water is less of a problem when it's 70 or 80 degrees. At least the house we were staying in had running water most of the time. And by running water, it was a little stream that you bathed under. It was the only house we saw with running water. Solomon's house, where we stayed, was a mansion compared to the surrounding homes. They weren't even close. Running water, electricity when the solar batteries were charged, and they even had Wi-Fi. It was the house all the local children came to play, and all the local children were always so happy to see us. We would be walking down the goat paths that were the roads, and a group of children would just come up to you with big smiles on their face. They'd take your hand and walk with you wherever you're going. The ones who spoke English would talk to you and ask questions and answer anything you asked them. And when they were at Solomon's house, all they wanted to do was play with you or your cell phone, because they loved to play little games on the cell phone, or try to give you a hair makeover like they did my wife one day. So I can't properly talk about the joy and happiness without talking about the children, but there's a couple of specific children that grabbed my wife and I's heart. So before I get into this, I do need to tell you, we knew there were going to be opportunities to sponsor needy children here in Africa on this trip. We've been sponsoring someone through Compassion, but he's 17. He's going to age out soon, so we wanted to find a replacement, and we thought how great it would be if we could find someone who we'd actually met, who we'd talked to, and who we actually knew. On our first day in Namucha, I pooped out around 3 p.m. because that was one of my main concerns, was I just don't have the energy I used to have, and I was afraid that wasn't going to make me useful. But as soon as I sat down on the bench under the shade tree, God found a way to use me. Children got out of school then, and one bright-eyed, toothy-grinned little boy came over to me. He spoke almost no English, but we managed to work out. His name was Shadrach. And there was one of three Shadrachs, as I eventually found out, which I thought was an interesting name at the time. He said he was in grade two, or he said two when I asked him how old he was, and so I assume he meant second grade, because after that, whenever I asked him something, he would say, uh-huh. Which I learned was his default answer when he didn't understand the question. So he was learning English but didn't have very many words memorized yet. A few minutes later, my wife and the ladies came out, and I introduced her to Shadrach. He was an instant hit, of course. We were leaving to head back to Solomon's house for the evening, and little Shadrach grabbed each of our hands and walked us back to where we needed to go. We said goodbye and retired to the house to rest and freshen up because it had been a long, hot day. I took a nap. I don't know. When I woke up, my wife was gone. She was outside. And when I got up to go outside, the first thing she said to me with a big smile on her face while she's sitting next on the seat on the porch was, "Look who came to see us." And it was little Shadrach with his big toothy grin. And it happened every day. Every evening we would go outside and he would come sit with us and just sit with us and watch. A couple of days later, my wife asked if I'd thought any more about the child to sponsor, and it occurred to me I hadn't said anything. I just assumed it was Shadrach. He came up. We're done. Then she mentioned a sweet little girl named Helen that she'd seen earlier that day in the last couple of days. Later that evening, any guess who showed up on the porch next? It was Helen. She was a couple years younger, but just as quiet as Shadrach. Through our interpreter, who was Timothy, a 14-year-old, very mature young man, told us that she was Shadrach's little sister. God just works things together so in such an amazing way. Technically, she wasn't his little sister. They were cousins, but her parents had both died. And Shadrach's parents were raising her as if they were their own. There was one thing on the mission trip that hit me the hardest, that I had a hard time processing. We had so much and they had so little. I had been blessed beyond measure and these people had almost nothing. I had to take this one to the Lord. The answer was incredibly simple. In a verse we had probably already heard many times, Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. 93% of the world lives on less than $2 a day. Here in America, we have been given much. I've always known this verse. I've always understood how it applies to me personally. I have been blessed. I have a responsibility to share that blessing. Till I went to Africa and saw how these people are living, I didn't understand just how blessed I was. I knew I was blessed, but I was off by orders of magnitude. The school in Namucha, which we had a slide with about, hasn't gotten a request. It was for more sponsors, for more kids to sponsor from Compassion in over 3 years. Compassion International is a great organization, but the world is full of children that need help, and they're probably losing people willing to sponsor every year. They've gone 3 years, and no new children are getting sponsored through Compassion. Well, there's one girl that was an orphan, and while we were there, David, I think it was, had asked her why she wasn't in school that day. She had lost her sponsor, and she couldn't afford to pay for it. Another couple on our team was staying at a different house from us, and Raymond said that he'd asked the family how they were going to pay for their children to remain in school. They said when the time come, they would just have to sell their last sheep because it was that important to them. One morning, Raymond came to meet us at the church for our morning get-together, and he said, when I was leaving the house this morning, there were three sheep tied to the back of a motorbike driving away as he was leaving the house. They're not getting help from Compassion anymore, and Solomon, who is one of the men that Love Africa works with there, is trying to get sponsors for the neediest children. He's working through David with Love Africa to network with people to find sponsors for children that have no other hope. It's $50 a month to send a child to school where they will learn three languages, English, Swahili, and tribal language, math, and more. Plus, they will get fed spiritually and physically. If you feel led, there's a QR code on the screen. If we can go to the last slide. Or in the digital bulletin, you can sponsor a child in Namucha. It's for $50 a month. Send it to Solomon through this website. And if you like to choose your own child, I have a PDF of all of the children that need help, pictures and names. So if you feel led, please do. Let me close with this. To summarize what everybody here has been saying, if the Lord is calling you to go, you need to go. He already has a purpose prepared for you. He already knows what you're going to be doing. You don't need to understand why. If you're not being called to go, and that's perfectly fine because most of us probably shouldn't, then just give. Give of your time, give of your money, pray, support those who are. None of this happens without the body of Christ working together. And I want to thank you, my church family, for helping send me on this mission trip and for allowing me to share how the Lord worked through us and worked in us in Africa. Thank you.
Okay, guys, I know that's a whole lot to process, and I'm just going to close us. But I do want you to know that we're going to be around till Tuesday afternoon. So if you want to get with me and find out some more, you know, that's real small up there. You can't see it. But we've got six teams going the rest of this year. And then next year we have teams going all year. And since I kind of make these decisions, if we put a team together, what we do is we find out people that want to go and we make the teams work around them. So get with us and let me know. There's three ways you can support us. And since I taught middle school kids for 20-some years, it's got to be something very simple, and it's got to be a way to remember it. So it's three P's. Pray for us. Participate. Go as you've been led. And also provide. Provision. And not none of those three are more important than the other. They're all three equally important. So that's all I will say. Thank you so much for your time and listening. And just let us. I have in my car, if you want to stop, I think our car is here. I'm directionally challenged. But I have some of that jewelry that Simon's wife gave me. So if you want to maybe look at getting some of that jewelry. And I also have a few of these nice shirts. You might not look as good as me in it, but it'll still. You look better than. I'm not going to point. So you look better than. You look better than TJ does in it.
Amen. Hey, thank y'all so much for sharing that today. April, if you'll come up and lead us, we're going to close. We're going to close with a prayer. We're going to sing a prayer. And it's very simple. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. And so if the Lord's speaking to you, just obey, right? I'm going to pray for us. We'll stand, we'll worship, we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we had today to just hear about the work that you have led us to in Africa, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who have, Lord, not only given their time and their energy, but God, have extended their heart, Lord, not just to people in Africa, but to us this morning. And Lord, I understand the difficulty it might be for us sitting in the pews to hear and relate to the experiences that they had. But Lord, that could be your spirit leading us to go see. And so, Lord, we just pray that whatever it is you lead us to, that we would be obedient to you, Father. So as we sing to you now, Lord, I pray that the words that we will echo to you this morning would truly be from a heart of willingness. And Lord, we trust you that you will lead us to accomplish all that you desire for us. Thank you again for the privilege to join you in the kingdom work that you're doing. And we just pray you be glorified in it, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing as we're dismissed.